Well, the word's good. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open to Ephesians chapter 5. Hallelujah. We are in the midst of an extremely vital series. Amen. I say vital if you want things to work for you, if you want your faith to work for you, if you want to walk in healing, if you want to walk in prosperity, if you want to walk in joy and victory, and this is vital. You can't go without this. So, Father, help us to get this job done this morning. You have a purpose and a plan for this service. Father, I thank you that as I open my mouth, you'll fill it with words from heaven. Father, I thank you my words will not be my own, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but a demonstration of the Spirit and power. And Father, I thank you that what you need to be said will be said. What you want done will be done here today. And Father, hit bullseyes in people's hearts. And what I mean by that is, Father, speak specifically to each person here today concerning their life, their situations, their circumstances, the season of life in which they're in. And so, Father, we thank you that the bullseyes will be hit, the mark will be hit today. We'll walk out of here better. We'll walk out of here changed. We'll walk out of here further along with you in the plan of God. And Father, we'll give you the praise and the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 1, we'll tell you here in a second after I read this to remind you of what we're talking about and bring people up to speed that have not been here. But it says, "Be ye therefore followers." That word follower is also the word imitator. And notice it says this, "Be a follower or an imitator of God as dear children." Amen. What's he telling us? He's telling us to play copycat with him, to play Simon Says with him, right? Why do we want to copy or imitate God? He's perfection. He's never failed. He's never talked wrong. He's never thought wrong. He's never did wrong. Amen? Hallelujah. Everything he does is victorious. He's undefeated. Why do Christians struggle? We don't talk like God. We don't think like God. And we don't act like God. Amen? And so we want to be like him. And so he says, copy me. Follow me. Do what I do. Act like I act. Talk like I talk. And then he tells us in verse 2, the very first thing he says after to imitate me, because there's many things we could imitate God in. There's many things we could look at. But the very first thing that God thought it was important to tell us after he says to copy me, he says, and walk or conduct your life or live a lifestyle of love. Do you see that there? Well, why would walking in love be copying or imitating God? Because the Bible says that God is love. Hallelujah. And so over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we don't need to turn there, but remember Paul said this. He said, follow after love, eagerly pursue love, make it your aim, make it your great quest. That doesn't sound casual. Well, why wouldn't it be casual? Why would he not tell you to be casual about this? Why would he put an emphasis on it? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 8 tells us this. Love never fails. God never fails and love never fails. And if we want the miracle power and the miracle flow of God operating in our church, in our communities, in our families, in our personal lives, it will not happen without love. That is where it flows. Love never fails. Also, we saw in Galatians chapter 5, for the individual believer, it says that your love activates and energizes your faith. Love is the fuel to your faith. You can have faith, Paul said, so that you can remove mountains. But if you have not love, you're nothing. You can have a monster truck that will go over top of dirt piles and go through streams and creeks and go over the, you've seen those Bigfoot monster trucks and Grave Digger, and they go over top of the trucks and they jump those vehicles and stomp on those vehicles. And you can have a truck with such great capabilities and power, but if there's no fuel in the tank, it does nothing. Amen. And we saw that it's important, the kind of fuel that we use, just like natural, you know, the natural world, God uses natural things to illustrate spiritual truths. Jesus did it all over the Bible. Amen. And just like in the natural world, there's different types of fuel that you can put in different things. I have different types of gadgets, you know, weed whacker, chainsaw, four wheeler, tractor to put stuff in, a truck to put stuff in, a lawnmower, and they take different kinds of fuel. You can't just put one fix all, you know? And there's not just one kind of love. There's different kinds of love, but there's a specific kind of love that Jesus said we're to walk in. There's a specific kind of love that says our faith won't fail. There's a specific kind of love that God is, amen? And that's the agape love. And the easiest way to point that out, if you're wondering what that word agape is, that's just the Greek word for love. That's the divine kind of love when it says God is agape or God is love. That's the kind of fuel we need. Well, what is the defining characteristic of that? Well, number one, it's not a human kind of love. It is a divine kind of love, the God kind of love. God is not a human. God is a spirit. So it's a spiritual type of love, a supernatural type of love. But the main defining characteristic of it, if someone were to say, give me the one thing that describes this God kind of love versus human kind of love, it would be this. It's not feeling based. Natural human love is so fickle, and it's in the way we treat people. It's, I'm going to be good to you. I'll be kind to you. I'll be loving to you as long as you're good to me, as long as you're kind to me. Well, thank God that's not the kind of love that God loves us with. Amen. He loves us with a divine, unconditional love. And that's the love that Jesus said we are to love one another with. And that's the love in Galatians 5 that says is the fuel for your faith. And so if you're not walking in that kind of love, if you're walking in what the world's kind of love is, and you're just walking according to the course of this world, don't expect your money to change. Don't expect your body to change. Don't expect things to work out, because the Bible says we can have what we believe for. God needs to work through our faith, but if there's no fuel, it won't work. Amen? And we saw this, that divine kind of love. That divine kind of love that seems like, how could you be forgiving? How could you be loving? How could you be kind to those that are awful to you? It's possible because Romans 5:8 says what? That the love of God, the agape of God, has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. So we have it, amen? We have the ability to walk in that love. And so that's kind of a quick catch me up to get you up to speed here. But now go to Mark 11:23. We're going to build upon what we talked about last week in one of the main characteristics of love that we see in the Bible. We looked at what? We looked at forgiveness. We looked at God as a God of forgiveness. And I'll tell you, I had so many responses after last week's message about telling people, what does the Bible say about forgiveness? Telling people that forgiveness is a choice, not a feeling, right? Telling people how to walk in forgiveness, what to do with those thoughts that come back. And people reached out left and right about how they were set free after that. Because we saw this, that unforgiveness is just hurting you. It's just holding you back. And in Mark 11, verse 23, we'll look at. I want to read a couple verses and pick up from where we went last week and also just mention a few things. He says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says. And so these next two verses, 23 and 24, are wonderful faith verses that fell from the Master's lips, amen? From Jesus's lips, encouraging us, instructing us of how we can get our natural life to change. And then he goes on in verse 24 and says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you'll have them. And so both of these verses, stand out, tell us that we can have what we say and we can have what we pray, amen? These are called our faith verses. Praise the Lord. That when life throws us a curveball and tries to give us something that's contrary to what God has said we can have in the Word, we use these verses, or we use faith, like so many people in the Bible did, use the principles of faith to what? Change the natural. Aren't you glad we're not stuck with the hand that life dealt us? And if you think you are, you've been in the wrong church. If you think you are, you've listened to the wrong thing, and you've got your mind renewed to the wrong thing. Because Jesus, over and over, ministered to people who life dealt them a certain hand, but then ministered to them. And what did he say afterwards so many times? Your faith did this. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so in these two verses, they're wonderful verses, but then there's a verse 25. And verse 25 starts with the word and. What does that mean? 25 is attached to 24 and 23. So he says in 23, you can have what you say. 24, you can have what you pray. And verse 25, he says, and when you stand praying. What does that mean when you stand praying? When you're in that place of doing 23 and 24, which is what? Confessing, praying, and believing God for your turnaround, for your miracle, for your change. He says, and when you're in that place, look at the next word, forgive. If you have aught against any, that means anything against anyone. And so God is telling us, and we looked last week, that one of the things that's caught up in this, if it's called a net of love, is there's different things. There's mercy, there's kindness, there's patience, there's different things. But one of the things caught in that net of love is forgiveness. And we see that God is a God of love, and he was also a God of forgiveness. And so we then are also called to walk in forgiveness, praise God. And forgiveness is a part of love, but since it's a part of love, if you leave forgiveness out, then that's going to mess with the fuel that needs to power your faith or activate or energize your faith. And so we can't be people that walk in unforgiveness. Like I said earlier, it only is hurting you. When you walk in unforgiveness, you're obviously taking wrong thoughts, bitter towards someone, thinking wrong things. It's the equivalent of you drinking poison, hoping and expecting the other person to feel the effects of that poison. You're the only one that's feeling the effects of that poison. Why? It's broken fellowship with God. It's not love. The miracle flow has been interrupted, and you're not walking in full faith. It's affecting your faith. It's only hurting you. Praise God. And so many people have struggled with forgiveness because your flesh doesn't want to forgive. Your mind doesn't want to forgive. But we saw last week, it's not about your mind. It's not about your flesh. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them, as he hung there, bloodied and beaten and bruised, spat on, cursed at, in the darkest and lowest place of his life, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, what came out of his mouth? Father, forgive them. Well, did he feel that? No. Would that have been what his mind was telling him? No. Or his flesh? But what did he do? He chose to forgive. Forgiveness is a choice, and it's not done with feelings. It's not done with thoughts. It's done with words. Amen. I choose to forgive. And then we taught you last week, and we'll look at it again a little bit this week with what we're talking about of how to walk that out going forward. And so he says, ought against any. Now look at that verse in verse 25. When you stand praying, forgive. If what? You have anything against anyone. Do you see that there? Anything against anyone. And so we looked at that last week, didn't we? And we saw, praise God, we saw last week that doesn't matter what was done to you. Again, God's not trying to be mean or you know, not sympathetic to your cause. We know people have been wronged. We know people have been hurt in life. But Jesus said no matter what they did, forgive them anything they've done, right? If you have aught against any, forgive. And so we need to walk in that. We need to walk that out. And if you haven't done that, you need to do that. That means your faith's been affected this whole week if you haven't, and we don't want that. But I want to draw your attention to something here that gets overlooked a lot of times, but it'll set you free if it doesn't. When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any. Now, I found myself, I don't have a problem generally, normally in my life, forgiving others, right? That's just really come easy to me. I'm forgive you for what you've done, you know. Where I've struggled is forgiving myself. This would be a revelation to all of you that if I have to forgive myself, you're finding out I've not been perfect. I know that's hard for you to comprehend that. How can that be? But it be. Don't worry, it be. And the Bible says that if I have anything against anyone, I am required for my faith to work and walk in love to forgive. You, ladies and gentlemen, are an any. Yep, you are an any. You are required to treat yourself the way the Bible calls and talks and tells you to treat others. Amen. What would that mean? That would mean forgiving yourself the way we talked about forgiving others, which would also mean what? Once you've forgiven yourself, you forgot it. And remember we taught you, and we'll teach you again today, when the thoughts come back, because the devil will try to give you thoughts, you don't just sit on those thoughts, you do something with those thoughts, right? Because we're not to sit there and stew on what we've forgiven. No, that's not how God works. If you want to imitate God, God forgives. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I'll remove it, right? I am he, Isaiah 43 says, that blotteth out thy transgressions for thy own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Well, if that's how we're to be towards other people, that is how you're to be towards yourself. And I want to help people today with a mindset going forward towards themselves, because one thing we are as human beings, and we miss it. And I'll tell you what, we're so acquainted with ourselves that we can be so hard on ourselves, so nasty to ourselves. You know, I've told this story many times. I was in a tree stand years ago. A lot of my stories find me in a tree stand. And I was in a tree stand or in the woods, you know. And I was thinking about things that I've done in my past, things that just seem so ridiculous. How could you be so dumb? And even things after I've been born again and have Jesus on the inside of me, the Holy Ghost, and still screw up and make mistakes. And I was just hammering myself in that tree stand, just beating myself silly of how stupid you are. And you know, you've been a Christian for years. How can you still be making the same mistakes? What an idiot. You know, the whole pity party, condemnation, self-wallowing. And I was really going at myself good. And as I did that, up from my spirit, the words came, is this how you would pastor one of your sheep? And it woke me up, because I've had people sit across from me that have made major mistakes. I've had people sit across from me that have done things to screw things up in their life, to mess things up in their life. And never once did I sit there and call them an idiot. Never once did I sit there and say, how stupid are you? Right? Never did I say, that's the dumbest thing in the world. No, it's always. Now, there's times that there has to be correction to correct the behavior. But I'm talking about when a person sits there across from me and they're wanting help for what they give. Now, if someone's doing something wrong and they're standing on that and they're just persistent, then I got to turn my boldness up. Amen. I got to get through to them to shake the cage a little bit and rattle their cage a little bit to help them. But when someone is of a repentant heart and they feel bad for what they've done and they acknowledge and they're trying to get help for it, it's always met with love, encouragement, kindness. Amen. Just, it's not over for you. Here's what the Bible says. God's not done with you. It's as easy as asking for forgiveness. And then God wants you, right? Over and over again. And so as I was hammering myself and the Holy Ghost says, this is how you pass yourself. I said, no, it's not. And then now maybe I'm crazy, but this is why I felt the Holy Spirit said, now pastor yourself right in the tree stand. Well, okay, Lord. So I did. So I said, come on in. And I'm just sitting there by myself in the woods. I said, come on, sit down. How you doing, Mike? Pretty good, Pastor. How are you? Good. What's this meeting for? Well, and I went on and told myself all the things I did wrong. Well, then I pastored myself. And I told myself exactly what I tell all the sheep. It's not done. Time's not over. God's not done with you yet. It's as easy as forgiveness. And this is what God wants you to think going forward. This is what God says about all that. Praise God. And it lifted myself up and encouraged myself. And what got me back into faith? Hallelujah. And that's what God wants for us. And so I want to help you this morning, because it will set you free. So many people are living trapped and camped out in a place of condemnation, a place of beating the heck out of yourself for things that have been in your past, and you're not dealing correctly with the thoughts that come. There is a faith way to deal with this stuff, and there is a devilish or unbelieving way to deal with it. Guess which one gets the better results? Amen? So I want to help you with that. And the first thing we're going to look at is I want to make sure to tell you this. This is so important. What I'm going to share with you today is not a license to sin and screw up. Okay, this is not, well, God has said all these things on the back end of my sin, so therefore, because I have that cushion, I'm going to take advantage. No, we don't do that. Number one, in John 14 and verse 15, it says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. When we obey God, it's an act of love. He takes it as a sign of love. It's heartbreaking to me when my kids don't listen to me. When my kids just choose to do what they want to do, as if they run the show, as if Dad's word means nothing, as if my opinion, as if my authority means nothing. It's heartbreaking to the Father. He says, the way you can show me that you love me is by obeying me. That's what John 14 and verse 15 says. If you love me, keep my commandments. So the reason we don't take this as a license to sin is we don't sin on purpose because we love him. We love him too much. Amen. But also go with me to Romans 6:23. Romans 6:23. Why don't we sin? Even though there's forgiveness and mercy and kindness on the back end, because sin does not help you. Amen. Romans 6:23. For the wages, what's wages? It's payment. Right? You go to work and you work and you either get paid every week or you get paid every other week and you get a wage. And when you get those wages, what is it? It's compensation for what you did. Well, the Bible says that the wages of sin has payment. Well, we don't want the payment or the wages or the compensation that sin brings us. The wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Death, destruction. Fallout, right? Things not working out for you. Things not going according to God's plan. And so, yes, there's forgiveness. Yes, there's mercy, but we don't just sin. Why? We love him too much. But secondly, you're just hurting yourself. You're sabotaging your own life. You know, it's kind of like this. If I were to tell my kids, you know, I remember Caleb first got his bike. I have a video. It's hilarious. One of the first times he rode it. She's laughing because she knows the video. He's going down the driveway. He's all happening. Caleb's just happy-go-lucky. My neighbor lets him ride the four-wheeler around his house. He said, I came home one day, and I heard someone on the four-wheeler and just singing at the top of their lungs. I said, yeah, that's Caleb just always singing, you know. And he's riding his bike down the driveway, happy-go-lucky. And I'm just like, oh, man, wait, he's taking those turns. And he got onto the wet grass, and we have a video. La-la-la-la-la-la. Turn, bam, right down on the ground. It was like a sniper. Poof, got him. Kid's done, you know, just right down on the ground. And you know, I could tell him over and over, buddy, you go on the wet grass, or this is when he was younger, you take those turns too tight, or you go fast around those turns, that's going to be the result, right? I can tell him, don't do wrong things, because if you do wrong things, you're going to keep falling down. And here's the thing, he could run inside with a scraped up knee. He could run inside with a scraped up elbow and crying. And you know what I'm going to do every time? I'm going to put that Band-Aid on. I'm going to clean those wounds up. I'm going to help him. I'm going to hug him. I'm going to tell him, get back out there, you know, and tell him the right way to go. And I'll do that infinity amount of times. But if he keeps doing that, the pain's going to keep growing and growing and hurting, and it's going to get more serious. And that's the same way it is with sin. It's the same exact way with sin. God will forgive you every time because he loves you. He's so merciful, praise God. He's so kind. But you keep dabbling in sin, it's going to catch up with you because there's payment for it. Amen? So I want to help you in forgiving yourself this morning, walking out of here, because so many people were set free last week. Wow, I don't have to have that, because you didn't even realize it. It's a bondage and a yoke holding that grudge. Holding that unforgiveness, it's gulp, 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 poison, and it's affecting your day-to-day life. Well, but now we're going to see, and we've already seen that it hurts you to do that towards yourself. You're an enemy. God calls you an enemy, praise God. So I want to help you with the forgiveness of our sins. Are you ready? Number one, to help you with forgiving yourself, go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. I'll read the verse, and I'm going to tell you the point here. Up until this verse, Paul is talking about Jesus Christ. And in this verse, we get clues that tell us it is. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Well, whose blood are we talking about? Jesus. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we know that we have a Savior died on the cross. Why? For our sins. Well, whose idea was that? The plan of redemption, the plan of salvation. Whose idea was it? It was God's. That's not a trick question. That was the Lord's plan, the Lord's will, the Lord's idea. I want to help you first with forgiving yourself. Number one, he gave us Jesus, okay? You know what that forever proves? If he gave you Jesus for your sins, he already knew you would need his mercy. When you sin, all it really is doing, one of the major things it's doing, is proving he was right in sending Jesus for you. Amen? And when the devil beats you up, I heard this said one time by Pastor Nancy, and it helped me and set me free. When the devil beats you up about all the things you've done wrong, just simply say, devil, all it proves is I needed Jesus. And God knew you would need Jesus. Now, when my children were little and just beginning to crawl and stand up, and you know, they look like little fawns that just come out, and they're wobbling around, you know, and they're falling down, and they try to take off running, and there's corners, and there's sharp objects, and there's stairs down to a basement, and there's different things. You know, we would, what, baby-proof the house. Or if we go out in public, and back then, Caleb, he sure loved his pacifier. Abby did for a little bit. And we would, you know, in public, we would get one of those straps that go on the bib or a clip to the shirt that hooked to the pacifier. So it falls out of the mouth, right? It's not on the ground, not getting dirty. It's right there. They can grab it, put it back up in, or we can, easy enough. But you do all these things, not because you think your kid might drop their pacifier. You don't put the gate up in front of the stairs because you think your kid might go up the stairs. You don't put the padding on the corner because you think your kid might run into it. No, you know your kid is going to do something that could hurt them and do something wrong, and so you prepare for that. That's what Jesus is. God baby-proofed our lives with Jesus. He said, they're going to miss it. They're going to screw up. They're going to do wrong things. And so I'm going to already put a barrier or a safety precaution in place for them. And so thank God, hallelujah, we don't have to do everything right. Again, temper that with, we're not given license to sin here, but we don't have to do everything right because Jesus did everything right for us. So give yourself a stinking break. When our kids bash into that over and over, fall down, or trying to, we don't sit there and come down hard on them. No, we gave you this for that precaution. Amen. We gave you that. Hallelujah. So number one, he gave us Jesus, forever proving you would need a Savior. He already knew it. Now, go to 1 John 1 and verse 9. Helping yourself with forgiveness. You know, a lot of people don't struggle with the new birth forgiveness. Because what do we always say? And even in my stories, when I tell you about my drinking days and my drug days and my gambling days, a lot of times, and some of the things I did financially and silly things, what will I always maybe qualify it with? Pre-Jesus days. This was before Jesus, which we then think, well, everything before Jesus, it's okay. And in the terms of being saved and forgiven, it is okay. Everything you've done pre-Jesus is wiped away at the new birth. You become born again. You become brand new. It's all gone. But then somehow, when we get saved, the thought comes in that now we have just changed to superhuman. God didn't give us Jesus and the forgiveness of sins just for the new birth. He gave it for our entire time down here on the earth. Why? The Bible says we are human beings and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And look what 1 John 1:9 is. 1 John 1:9 is not written to the unbeliever. 1 John 1:9 is not written to people that are not Christians. It's written to people that already had a new birth experience. What's that mean? They got saved. Everything up until the moment they got saved is wiped away. There's still people, I'll say it by the Holy Ghost, in here. You're still beating yourself up and thinking and meditating on things prior to salvation. And God said at the new birth, it was all gone. Praise God. You know, I'm a messy eater. I am. I'm a messy eater, you know. And I remember one time I had a brand new tie in there. I forgot that if you dive into a cheeseburger, stuff's going to shoot out the backside. And I dove into a cheeseburger and the grease went squirt on my tie. I thought, oh, a big blemish there, you know, and took it to the dry cleaners. I never take my ties to the dry cleaners unless I have a burger mishap. And I took my tie to the dry cleaners and said, can you fix it? Oh, no problem. Well, when they gave that back to me, it was like my tie was born again. I mean, I'm looking at that thing. I can't see it anywhere. I didn't take that tie. When I did that and squirt on my tie, there was a feeling of, oh, man, oh, that's a bummer. It's a nice tie, you know. There was just a feeling of a lack of peace, right? It wasn't complete peace. I was a little bit bummed out and annoyed with myself. How dumb, how many burgers have you ate, you know, all the thoughts that are coming in my head. When that thing came back, I didn't walk away thinking, oh, man, I can't believe I did that to my tie. It's terrible. It's just so horrible. And I'm going to think about that stain there and hope other people don't see that. It's gone. Yeah. But there's still people at the brand new birth. You're still thinking of things you did 15 years before you're even saved, beating yourself up. How could I do that? Meditate. Why would you do that? You don't do that with your clothes when the stain gets out. Amen. God says, I blot it out. Wipe it away. But he didn't just offer it for the new birth. He forever leaves forgiveness open to you. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins as Christians, look at this. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, look what that says there. Cleanse you, like taking that stain out of the tie. Cleanse you from all stains, from all unrighteousness. That means everything you do after the new birth and you miss, when you ask for forgiveness, God looks at you as all unrighteousness being washed away, wiped away. Praise God. Remember, you know what 1 John 1:9 is? It's just a slogan. You remember Tom Baudet? I'm Tom Baudet, Motel 6. We'll leave the light on for you. Do you remember? Who here remembers Tom Baudet of Motel 6? We'll leave the light on for you. You know what 1 John 1:9 is? That's God saying, I am God Almighty, Tom Baudet, of Motel 6, of heaven above, and will always leave the forgiveness light on for you. That's what that verse is. Come and confess it to me. Come and confess it to me. Notice he doesn't say, if you're on your 24th time of the same problem, you know, we're cutting you off. Nope, he just says, come and confess it to me. Come and confess it to me. I'm God Almighty of heaven on earth. We'll leave the forgiveness light on for you. That's what that verse is right there. Always. And look how simple he made it. He didn't want you to do penance and jump through hoops and cartwheels and sit there and beat yourself up. You know that the Bible says godly sorrow leads you to repentance. It ought to bug you to miss it. It ought to bother you if you have the Holy Ghost on the inside of you to miss it and to sin. But God didn't say godly sorrow leads you to repentance, and then from the place of repentance, you take that sorrow with you. No, godly sorrow leads you to repentance. Once your repentance is forgiven, the godly sorrow ought to end because it's over with. He's not wanting to beat you up. He says, confess it to me. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you. Hallelujah. Look how simple that is. Why do we choose to think we're smarter than God or fight him on these things? Do you know how many Christians fight me on healing because their body tells them they're not healed? And God's sitting there saying, I'm a healer, I'm a healer. Do you know how many Christians, that person that walked out the door when I said, yeah, we're a prosperity church. We believe God's a prosperity God. And they fight me on it. But yet we have a God in heaven who took Job, the richest man in the East, who lost everything. And God didn't just give him back to be the richest man in the East. He doubled everything. God did that. God said, I must be so against prosperity, I'm going to make the already richest man the doubly richest man. That's moronic to say God's not a God of prosperity. He paves the street with gold. Go back and look at how he wanted the temple built and how many millions upon millions of dollars it would translate in today's day. Amen. King Solomon, the richest. Abraham was loaded, and God said, I choose you. It's true. Jesus never had a want on this earth. Every time Jesus encountered a need, he always had a full supply. You tell me last time you went fishing and got your taxes paid because you went fishing. That's what happened to Jesus. You tell me the last time you were all of a sudden in charge of feeding, Bible said 5,000 men. Didn't even include the women and children. So we're talking maybe 10, 15,000 people, and you need a banquet. And last time you can do that with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus could. My, he walked in prosperity and abundance and increase. But you know how many people fight me on this? And you know how many people by their actions and their thoughts fight God on this? I'm so stupid. I'm so dumb. How could I do that? I'm going to keep replaying over and over in my mind. And he's saying, why are you doing that? My will is that you ask, you get forgiven, and you move on. It's up to you to choose. That's why he says choose life or death. It's up to you. Praise God. So number one, he gave us Jesus proving it. Number two, he forever leaves the door open to forgiveness. Number three, you have to know that living in a place of unforgiveness towards yourself leaves you planted in condemnation. When you walk in unforgiveness towards yourself and that bitterness towards yourself, that grudge towards yourself, you are walking in a place of condemnation. Go with me to Romans 8 and verse 1. Why is it a problem to walk in condemnation? Well, the main reason it ought to scare the living daylights out of you, you will not find your Father there. Let me say that again. When you dwell in condemnation, you might still need your bills paid. You might still need healing. You might still need this for your family. You might still need this for your business, for your situation in life. And the thing that you need the most is you need God's help and his power. Well, if you're going to wallow and go jump in a pond of unforgiveness, God is not found there swimming with you. He's not. There is therefore now. Everybody say now. Now. What is now? Now is right now. There is now no condemnation. Look what God's will is. For the believer to walk in zero condemnation. To them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God is saying, I am not a God of condemnation. Guess who the God of condemnation is? The devil. The Bible talks about the devil being the God of this world, and that means worldly things. One of the worldly things that you won't find in heaven is unforgiveness, bitterness, and grudges. Well, that's the way the devil operates. In fact, one of the places the Bible calls the devil is what? The accuser. He likes to accuse, he likes to condemn. That's who the devil is, of the brethren. And so when you walk in condemnation, you're not walking in the miracle, power, flow of God. You have camped out in the valley of the shadow of death. And what does the Bible say? Yea, though I walk through the valley. When you camp out in the place of the valley of the shadow of death, you get what the valley of the shadow of death brings you. When you miss it and screw up, or you sit there and start to think bad about yourself and condemn yourself, you are pitching a tent in the valley of the shadow of death. And the Bible says you're to walk through that place. What does walking through it look like? I missed it. Father, I ask you to forgive me. Going through those steps of how to help your mind going forward and not taking another thought about it. Living as though you never missed it. Amen? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. We're going to be free today. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ... Well, being in Christ, just so you know, it's not a one-time thing. It's an ever-going thing. We're his now. We're always in Christ. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we've grabbed onto that verse as, yeah, that happened at the new birth. Yes, but Jesus told you in John chapter 1 and verse 9, 1 John 1 and verse 9, if you confess, I'll forgive and wipe you clean. It's starting over again. You're new again. Praise God. When I got the tie back after they took the stain out and the blemish out, it was like it was brand new. There was nothing on that tie that looked any different from the day it was brand new. It looked exactly the same. Couldn't find it. That's what God wants for you. New creation. And then go down to verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You have a choice today to leave here with a mindset. It's up to you how you think. Nobody can force you to think something, right? I mean, my goodness, if we could force people to think right, there'd be no problems in the world, right? If we could, there'd be no wars, there'd be no disagreement. If you could just force people to think what's right, the Bible's right. If we could just make everybody think the Bible, we would, but people have to choose to think like the Bible. You have a choice to walk out here today. Am I going to continue my life in a mindset of condemnation? Woe is me, beating myself up. Or am I going to live in what God has offered me, which is the righteousness of Him? Look how much He wants you to walk in this light of being free from your mistakes. He says, I didn't just make you the righteousness just below me, which would have been pretty darn good. He said, I've made you the righteousness of me. You are as righteous when I wipe you clean as I am. Praise God. He wants you to live as though you never missed it. How many of you know missing it is where we screw up? Missing it is where we get into trouble. The wages of sin is death. Well, years ago, it was interesting, some of the silly ways that God helps me to understand. If we have a condemnation mindset of we're a piece of garbage, we always screw up, I'm the one that messes everything up, I did this, how could I do this? Nobody else would do what I did. If we do that, you get a thought in you and faith in you to just not care, to just keep acting the way you're acting. But if you go through with a righteousness mindset, which is what? I'm the righteousness of God. When unrighteousness tries to get on you, you know, there's no place for that because I am the righteousness of God. Remember my little span there when I didn't have insurance? It was a little over a year and I wasn't able to go to the dentist. I didn't want to pay for it. And I knew that I finally got insurance and was going to go to a dentist appointment. And I was nervous because I hadn't been there a year and hadn't had my teeth looked at. And I knew if I was being honest with myself, you know, I would brush once a day, but hitting two times a day, well, flip a coin. You know, that was that stage for a whole year when you would back even further away from me when I talked to you. Anyways, you know, my flossing habits were as such that every time I'd floss, it would look like there would be a bloodbath in the bathroom. I mean, that's how much it was getting used to it, you know. So I go there, I'm thinking, oh boy, this isn't going to be good. And there was no cavities, nothing wrong. They said, wow, your teeth look so good, everything's great. And it did something for me in my mindset going forward. I thought, wow, I had myself pegged for this, right? Which because of that, I just, well, what's the point of really even care? I mean, it's bad anyways. To now they're saying, no, you're on this level. So it's like, oh, I want to make sure every day I brush twice, every day I'm flossing, every day I'm rinsing, praise God. And it put me on a new mindset. It's the same way with righteousness. If you leave this place declaring and proclaiming, renew your mind, you're righteous, when unrighteousness tries to get on you, no, I'm righteous, praise God. I'm living, and living righteous only helps you. Hallelujah. So number one, remember, He gave us Jesus, forever proven. Number two, He leaves the door open for you for forgiveness. Number three, living in a place of unforgiveness towards yourself leaves you planted in condemnation. Condemnation is not faith. You will not have your faith operate in that place. And number four, so many times, go to James chapter 1 and verse 2. All this kind of blends together, but just kind of pointing things out specific to really get it in you. So many people think, my mistake was so big and now I'm in this situation in life, or my kids are going through this because of this, and my finances are as such because of this. I made a wrong decision that now had a domino effect, and naturally, that might be true. Right? Naturally, we do make mistakes that have consequences. But this is the mindset you need to have. When you go forward in that mindset, there's nothing, no faith there, to fix the problem. It won't get fixed on its own. You need to know, the Bible says in James 1 verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy. Joyful, be joyful, count it joy. When? What's the next word? Ye. That is a King James way of saying you. It's talking about you. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall. Well, let me ask you, who did the falling in that verse? When you fall. Count it joy. He says, when you fall, When you miss it, when you mess up, count it joy when you fall into various tests and trials. When you're the one that fell into it. When you're the one that made the mistake. When you're the one that messed up. Well, how in the stinking world can you count it joy when you fall? Because Jesus is bigger than your misses. Hallelujah. Jesus is bigger than your mistakes. Why can I count it joy? I can count it joy. Not because I did everything right, but because He did everything right. You say, is that so? Well, let's just, without flipping there, we won't, for time's sake, let me just mention a couple things. Remember Peter denied Jesus, what, 3 times? Jesus said it was going to happen. Peter said, nah, it happened. Well, what do we find after he did that? Peter was sorrowful, brokenhearted, right? How could I do that? Can you imagine being with Jesus and in his darkest hour saying, I don't know you? Can you imagine the feelings you'd have? Can you imagine the thoughts that would bombard you about how awful you are? Can you imagine the thoughts that would say, I'm worthless, I'm a nobody, I'm going nowhere? But praise God, Jesus is bigger than our misses. We find Jesus and Peter a short time after Jesus had died and rose again. We see Jesus talking to Peter and he says, what? Peter, do you love me? Yes, I love you, Lord. 3 times he asked him that. 3 times in that verse, what did Jesus say to him when he said, yeah, I love you? He said, okay, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And there's a couple different things we can look at in that we can gain from that. But one of the things we can get to is there's no doubt in that place, Peter would have been in a place of condemnation. I screwed up so bad. I was with the Savior in his darkest hour. I denied him. I'm worthless. There's no way I can be used anymore. All this training I've had from him is worthless. It's down the toilet. It's out the window, down the drain. You can imagine the thoughts he'd have. And Jesus, being bigger than his missus, tells him every time, feed my sheep. What's he saying? You're going to minister. You're going to minister. You're going to minister, Peter. 3 times. What about the prodigal son? Remember, he took his father's inheritance, and the Bible says that's like the kingdom of God. It was a representation of how God is. And the prodigal son went out what? And spent all that his father had given him an inheritance on sin and wrong living, right? Became so poor that he thought, man, if I could just go back to my father's house, I'll even eat what the farm animals are eating. It kind of be better than what I'm living now. He had hit rock bottom. And so what did he do? He went back to the place and even in his thinking. His thinking's wrong. He's thinking, man, I hope dad takes me back. And again, I'll just stay out with the farm animals. I'll eat what they're eating. And he goes back to the house with his tail between his legs. But thank God Jesus is bigger than our misses. And what happens? The father on the porch sees the son coming from afar off. And he doesn't sit there, scowl at him. Oh, just you wait. And, you know, just get ready. Dad comes down off the porch and sprints to his son, throws his arm around him and rejoices. That which is lost has now been found. Praise God. And what did dad do? Dad didn't say, yeah, you know what, son, pay for this. You're going to sleep in the servants' quarters. You're going to sleep with the animals tonight and we're not going to feed you. He said, let's kill the best animal we got. Let's make the biggest feast. That's your father in heaven. When you're misses, he's saying, no, I want to restore everything. You know, Job had a hand in his mess up. He did. The Bible says he walked in fear. He walked in doubt and unbelief. He didn't know better, but he did. And God said, what? I'm bigger than your misses, Job. You ever heard about the restoration power of your heavenly Father? What's that mean? Restoring that which is lost. Restoring that which you yourself may have lost yourself. He's bigger than our misses, praise God. Philippians 4:19. Let's go there real quick. I'm almost done here. Philippians 4:19. Got to think right. Look at what Philippians 4:19 says. Now make sure you read this carefully. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory if you do everything right. It doesn't say that. My God shall supply all my needs if you never miss it. Nope. Remember, God already knew we'd bump our heads. God already knew we'd try to climb up the stairs. God already knew we'd tumble and fall. And so he put a precaution in Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, give yourself a break. Amen. Now, I want to tell you how to do this going forward. when you have missed it and you're in a place, the first thing you always do is to be quick to repent, right? Father, I'm sorry I missed it. Now, if you've already asked him 34 times for something that you've already asked forgiveness for, I did something when I was 17 years old and I'm still asking him to forgive me. Your mind's just not renewed to the word. He already forgave you and forgot about it. Every time you bring him something that he already forgave you about, a certain specific situation, now if you repeat that, yeah, you need to ask for forgiveness again. But every time you bring that to him that you've already asked for forgiveness for, he's looking at you cross-eyed. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't remember you doing that. Didn't he say I'd forget your sins? Hallelujah. So you repent, but then what you do then from there, that point on, is just like you would forgive somebody else that wrongs you. And how would we do that last week? It was a choice with our words. What would you say? I forgive so-and-so. I let them off the hook for what they did. I forgive myself. I know it's foreign to a lot of us because we like to hold it over ourselves while we're acquainted with ourselves and our misses and our failures. I forgive myself. Well, what did we talk about last week? When you forgive somebody, we're to what? Forget it. Be imitator of God. But we have a nasty devil on the earth that likes to remind us, right? Well, what are we supposed to do when I forgive so-and-so for wronging me? And then the thought comes, you see their face, or 2 weeks later, oh, remember what they did? And the flesh wants to go back into grudge holding and anger and bitterness. What are we to do? Just sit there and be overcome? No. We are to do what the Bible says. Every thought that comes in that tries to overthrow what the word says, we cast it down and we walk in light of the word. Well, how? Jesus was in the wilderness. The devil came and gave him thoughts. Jesus didn't just meditate on the thoughts. He cast them down and did the word, spoke something, didn't he? So when the thought comes, I forgive so-and-so, and the thought comes, oh, remember what so-and-so did? Oh, you ought to be so angry with them. They wronged you. You're supposed to say, no, I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. I forgave them, and therefore I forget it. Now you say, well, he's going to keep doing it for the rest of my life. No. When you act in line with the word, didn't the devil keep coming back to Jesus in the wilderness? But Jesus kept responding skillfully out of his mouth. He opened his mouth and spoke the word. And the Bible says, and the devil departed him for a season. You know why you're getting bombarded? And it's like the devil's sitting on your chest with a machine gun of thoughts. Because you're not answering them skillfully and he's having a field day with you. But when you open your mouth and respond with the word, the Bible says that the word of God is spiritually a sword. And when you open your mouth and speak the word, it's the equivalent of taking that spiritual sword and whacking the devil. Well, you only like getting whacked a certain amount of times before you're like, I'm going to back off of this. And that's what he did to Jesus. Jesus opened his mouth and what did he say? It is written. It is written. Whoop, sword came out. Bam. Bam. And finally, the devil said, you know what? I'm going to leave. Well, then he tries to come back later, right, to see how skillful you are. The more skillful you are, the Bible tells you, resist the devil. And what? You'll never have a chance against him. No. James chapter 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. How do you resist the devil? By opening your mouth and answering the thoughts that he's given you. That's how you resist the devil. You don't sit there and... Or... No, you put the word in your mouth. I forgive myself. Then the thought comes what you did. No, I rebuke that thought in the name of Jesus. I've been forgiven and therefore I forget I'm the righteousness of God. You ought to put that in your confession list. I'm the righteousness of God. I'm not a screw up. I'm not a failure. I'm not a nobody. I'm not a loser. I'm not worthless. I am the righteousness of God. I am as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Praise God. If you're going to be successful, and I'll just say this in closing, you better be good at the forgetting part. Because it's easy to start out in the sense you get all fired up, but I'm telling you, you're going to lay there and he's going to bring the thought back to you. You know who had to become skillful in forgetting? The Apostle Paul. The writer of 2/3 of the New Testament, in his life before, was a murderer. Yes, I said that, murderer of Christians. He stood there and held the coats of the people that stoned Stephen and gave his approval. The Bible says he wreaked havoc on the church, breathing out murderous and threatening thoughts and slaughter. Slaughter, that's a yucky word against the church. Wreaked havoc, dragged men and women out of their homes in front of their children. That was who the writer of 2/3 of the New Testament was. Can you imagine now, he gets born again. No doubt he's having services. Or somebody knew somebody that Paul affected. or somebody's in the crowd that Paul affected. And you can imagine the thoughts. You know, I'll tell you, when I walk down that hall sometimes to come out here to preach, sometimes I'll just get bombarded with my past life. And to get up here and to boldly declare to you, I have to be very good at forgetting what I did in my past and standing in the place that God put me. Now, a lot of people in my life, they can't forget my past. And so therefore, they don't have any respect for what I do now. They don't listen to me until it hits the fan and then they call me. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm the crazy weirdo who's just faking this whole thing until things get hard. And my number's always the one that's called. Why? Because there's stability. There's answers for them and help for them. Amen? But the bombardment to stand up here and to be bold, Paul would have had to have been so skillful at the thoughts that came into his mind. He wrote the verse about casting down thoughts. When a thought would come, Paul, you murderer of Christians, he'd have to say, I rebuke that thought. That is not me. I'm forgiven. I forget that thing. Praise God. Hallelujah. What are we learning? To be skillful. To be skillful. Well, what's the most skillful way you could be? Copy Jesus. And that this whole thing started off with copy God. Well, how did Jesus copy God? Or how do we copy Jesus? When the thought comes negative, you don't sit there and think on it. You don't sit there and meditate on it. Play it over in your mind, mental ping pong. No, you open your mouth and you speak what the Word says. The Word says I'm forgiven. The Word says I forget. Yes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and let's close our eyes and let's just worship Him. Let yourself off the hook. Say, but my kids. Yeah, but God's bigger. You can get it turned around. Yeah, but my finances now. Yeah, but Jesus is bigger. Get out of the wallow pit of the doubt and despair and condemnation and start getting into righteousness. That's where faith lives. That's where God lives. Who cares what you did? God is bigger than your miss. Hallelujah, Father, we thank you. You're bigger. Come on, church, say that. God, you're bigger than my misses. You're bigger than my misses. Yes, you are. You're bigger than my misses. Even if my misses have put me in a compromised position, faith in you and your power will get me out of it. And I thank you, you're bigger than my misses. Hallelujah. You're bigger than my mistakes. You're bigger than my failures. You're bigger than my faults. Hallelujah. I thank you for the mercy that you've granted upon my life and bestowed upon me, Father. I do not take it for granted at all. We worship you and we praise you this morning. Hallelujah. I pray that every single person would have light and revelation concerning this and that they would walk in the fullness of this for their lives, that they would walk in righteousness going forward, that they would not be hard on themselves, that they would walk in the grace and mercy that you've given them, and they would be good forgetters and live according to what you said they can have going forward. Hallelujah. With heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just say this to you. God not only wants this, He authorizes this for you to live as though you never did it wrong. That's what washing away. The tie with the stain on it, it looked like the tie never had a stain. And I go forward not putting that tie on and thinking about a stain or being mad at myself about that. It's gone. I'm authorized to live as though I never got that tie marked up with that grease. And that's the way it is with forgiveness of sins. He authorizes that for you. You need to forgive yourself today before this day's over. And then you need to be skillful going forward. With heads bowed and eyes closed, one of the most special things about salvation is the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. Jesus died on the cross, in whom we have redemption in His blood and the forgiveness of sins. He wants to wipe everything you've ever done away. And He wants you to go forward as a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Well, you don't get to heaven and you don't get this salvation through church attendance. You don't get it through being a good person. You can't get it kept from you from being a bad person or lack of church attendance. It's what you do with Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son that whosoever would just believe on Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13 follows that up by saying, call on the name of the Lord and you'll be saved. Once you believe, that leads to calling. Once you call, you are then saved. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I won't embarrass anyone. I won't have you come forward, stand up, or say anything on your own. If you're here and you could say, Pastor Mike, I don't know that I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that I'm born again. Remember, the only way to get there is confessing and believing in Jesus. So if you've never done that, That's an indicator that you're not saved. Your church attendance can't get you in. Morality can't get you in. Same way, lack thereof of both of those can't keep you out. So with heads bowed, eyes closed, if you want to once and for all receive Jesus, heads are bowed, eyes are closed, would you lift your hand high in the air if you've never done that before? If you've already done this, you don't have to do it again. You may need to ask him for forgiveness, but is there anybody here that wants to receive Jesus for the very first time? I don't see a hand in this building, and so I'm trusting that everyone is walking in the light of salvation and is one with Jesus and is born again and heaven bound. But if by chance you're here, or you're watching online now or when this service is posted on the archives, if you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, I pray that you would not pass from this life until you do, until you make him Lord and Savior. And all that entails is crying out to him like he said. And it would sound something like this: Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died and rose again, and I ask you to come into my heart. I take you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you for saving me. If you'll pray that and mean it, he'll do his part. If you're here or you're watching and you say, Pastor, I need more information on this. I'm kind of confused. I was taught a different way. It doesn't matter how you were taught. It doesn't matter what I think. It matters what the Bible says. And so reach out to me. I'll walk you through this, show you what God says, show you how simple it is, and help you get started on your best life ever. And let's stand to our feet and let's rejoice and praise him. Thank him for his mercy this morning. He's so merciful. He's so merciful. I have needed his mercy so many times. Thank you for being so merciful. It never runs out. We praise you, Father. We bless you. Yes, we bless you this morning. I thank you for your mercy, for your goodness and your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Before you run out of here, remember, no fellowship over there today. And also, Wednesday night, 6:30, you are dismissed. Love and appreciate you.